Welcome to Examining Scripture. We seek to encourage believers in Jesus Christ to drink from the Word of Life. As God's revelation to mankind, we want to demystify the Bible and help you find what God has to say about the circumstances you're facing. We're not pastors or theologians. We're sinners just like you who, by the grace of God, have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. If we can thirst for Scripture, so can you. Hi, I'm your host, Bob Redd, along with co-host Ann Burke. Thank you for joining us in another episode of Examining Scripture. Well, good morning, Ann.
Morning, Bob.
So we're in this six-part series on Reformed theology. And Reformed theology can be broken down into five solas, or things that are exclusive or alone. And they are sola scriptura, scripture alone, sola Christo, that's Christ alone, sola gratia, which is by grace alone, sola fide, which is through faith alone, and sola Dei la gloria, solely to the glory of God. What we did in the first two parts was to discuss the reformers. They're not the ones who came up with these five solas, but they're the ones that brought us back to Scripture, brought us back to the first century AD and to Christ. The second podcast was about sola scriptura, scripture alone, and maybe I'll let you summarize that for me.
So on our last podcast, we talked about sola scriptura, which was the first of the solas, which were basically given to us as a framework for what the reformers were teaching and believing. They held to the belief that God's word had authority over anything the church would say, because it is written by God, and we know that God is the supreme authority over everything. We believe that the Bible can be trusted and that it's reliable and true because it's a collection of historical documents. It was written by eyewitnesses during the time of other eyewitnesses. It records events that had been prophesied and then came to be hundreds of years apart. We also talked about the fact that there were over 35 different authors, and that the time span over which these books were written was like 1,500 years. And over, I think, three different continents and in different languages too. So it's pretty amazing that you can put all of that together and there's no contradictions. And I think the reason for that is because the scriptures were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were God-breathed. There's a passage in Psalms, Psalm 19, actually verse 7 through 11. I'll read that for you. I think it's a good summary of what we're trying to say. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward.
I found a summary in the MacArthur Study Bible where John MacArthur summarizes the God's word this way as it relates to believers. He says that the Bible includes saving, training and teaching, guiding, counseling, reviving, restoring, warning and rewarding, nourishing, judging, sanctifying, freeing, enriching, protecting, strengthening, making wise, rejoicing the heart, and prospering. These things, all of these things, are what Scripture does for us as believers in Jesus Christ. And that is the reward of going into Scripture. Again, here at Examining Scripture, the podcast, we are always encouraging you as believers in Jesus Christ to go into the Word, to read the Word of God, because it has much to say. what God has to say about the circumstances that you're facing. And these are all the many things that Scripture does for us as believers in Jesus Christ. In talking about Scripture, we also mentioned at the end of last podcast that it's the Word of God. And that's what the Bible tells us. Scripture is the Word of God. We talked about it being God-breathed, and we focused on 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We also shared 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21. The Bible also tells us that the Word of God is spoken, and it's living. He is living, is what I should say. I'd like you to pull up John chapter 1 and read for us verses 1 through 18. And maybe a spoiler alert for the podcast, this particular podcast today, we're going to be spending a lot of time in Scripture. And the reason why we're spending a lot of time in Scripture is this part 3 is about sola Christo, which is Christ alone. And the place to go, as our reformers have taught us, is we go into Scripture and we see what God has to say about himself to mankind. And what God has to say about himself and to mankind is that it's all about him and it's all about Christ. And I'm reminded of, I want to attribute this to Alistair Begg. I'm not sure Alistair is the one who originally conjured this up, but it's a great summary for Scripture and meaning the whole of the Bible. And what he said was, in the Old Testament, Christ is predicted. In the Gospels, Christ is experienced. In the Acts, Christ is preached. In the epistles, the letters, Christ is explained. And in Revelation, Christ is promised. So in looking at the Word of God, last podcast was all about the Word written, Scripture, and this podcast is all about Jesus Christ, Christ alone. So, Anne, will you read then John 1 through 18 for us?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known."
Wow. John, who is the one who's penning that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talks about how he's seen him. And what he's referencing there is seeing the full glory of Jesus Christ on the mountain during the transfiguration. Here he talks about the Word. This is the Logos. And at that particular time of Greek understanding in the Greek, which is what most of the New Testament was written in. This idea of the logos, the word, was an enormous concept beyond comprehension, and that it was all-knowing. And so Christ as the Word of God is the image that John uses. Scripture teaches us that the Word of God is Scripture, and the Word of God is the essence of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that there is but one true and living God, an all-knowing infinite Spirit, perfect in all His attributes, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each equally deserving worship and obedience. The Bible teaches us also that God reveals Himself to mankind in several ways. First is through His creation. And will you grab Psalm 19, 1 through 6?
Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens He has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run its course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat.
Yeah, I love that. Paul writes in Romans, in the first chapter, he talks about the revelation of God through His creation, verses 18 through 19, and I'll read them here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So here in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's telling us He shows Himself in His creation, right?
Right. So even if a person doesn't have a copy of the Bible, they don't have the scripture in their own language, God can still reveal Himself to them through His creation.
Yeah. The other way He reveals Himself to mankind, and this is looking back, is through His chosen people, Israel. From an Old Testament perspective, and can you find Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 through 9?
The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your forefathers that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commands.
And similarly, again, Paul writes in Romans chapter 11, I'm going to read from 25 through 29. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. Remember we said before, mystery is something that was not understood or known in the past that is later revealed. We talked last time about how scripture is a progressive revelation. What is written of early from the first five books of the Bible, what we call the Pentateuch, from there on, the other books continue to provide more and more revelation, provide more and more understanding for things which were not particularly fully understood or known in earlier books of the Bible. And so we call that mystery that is being revealed. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He goes on and writes, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, the Gentiles being anybody that's not Jewish. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob is another reference to Israel. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gift and the calling of God is irrevocable. God chose his people Israel so that they could demonstrate for the rest of mankind the true essence, glory, and omnipotence of God, that God was seeking for Israel to be a testament to the true and living God. So mm-hmm. That's another way that God revealed himself.
Yes, I think when you mention those things, it reminds me of some times in the Old Testament where surrounding nations would hear about something that God had done, and they would say, oh, this God of Israel, we need to fear him. We need to pay attention to what's happening over there.
And we see in those cases, some of these people come to understand and look at the idols, what they call gods, to be worthless. The God of Israel was the true and living God. God reveals himself to mankind is in his word, which is, in this case, we're talking scripture, which is the New and the Old Testament. And we covered that at length last podcast. So we invite you, if you want to hear more about the revelation of God through his word, through scripture, we invite you to go back to part two of the podcast. And then finally, he reveals himself through his word, which is the living God, Christ, since his first advent. If you would read for us in Romans 10, 11 through 17.
As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ.
So faith comes by hearing, and we'll cover that in a future podcast. But in the end, God revealed himself through Jesus Christ by his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, and ascension.
Yeah, I think there's a passage in John, too, where Jesus is talking to his disciples and they say, well, we've never seen God. And Jesus says, well, wait a minute. You've seen me. You've been with me. I've been teaching you. And I am revealing God to you. So if you've seen me, then you've seen God. I don't know where it exactly says that. But
let's go there. Let's go to John 14, 9 and 10. But I want us to start at John 14, 6 and go to, I believe, it's verse 10. Let's go there together, Anne, and check it out. And by the way, while we're doing this, this is a great way for you to study with someone else where someone maybe has a full knowledge of what scripture has, and both people understand that. And then they think, you know, somewhere in the Bible it says this, just like Anne did. And between you and the others you're studying with, you can go find what it is that we're looking for. And I think what we're looking for is John 14, 6 through 15. Anne, how about reading that?
All right. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command.
And that really also segues to another set of Bible verses. Let's go to John 6, and I'd like you to read from 35 through 40.
All right. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Isn't that powerful? I'm reminded of the psalm, isn't it? I will raise them up. I will raise them up until the last day. I won't sing it here for our listeners of the podcast.
Thank you.
Yeah, that is so powerful. And going back to John 14, 6, the Bible also teaches the way to him is through faith in his Son. John 14, 6, which says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, is such an exclusive, exclusionary statement. Have you ever noticed when talking to people about God in a social setting, probably a regular conversation, but in mixed company, meaning not with solely believers in Jesus Christ, the minute you mention Christ, there's a change in the atmosphere of that social setting, isn't there?
There is. I think people don't like to hear that you have to do things this way. Everybody wants to have their own way. They want to do it what they prefer. But Jesus has said that there is just one way to come to saving faith. There is just one way to get to heaven. And it seems not very nice, right? It seems not fair. But I recently heard somebody say that, why do we feel like we... is it entitlement that we think we ought to go to heaven? Like, none of us should get in, right? Because we've sinned and God is perfect, and we've all missed the mark. The fact that he gives us a way is the amazing part, right? We should be thankful that there is a way and not complain that there's only one way.
Yeah, amen to that. We could certainly do one or maybe even several podcasts, this idea of truth. Well, is it your truth or my truth? Well, who says there has to be an absolute truth? The reality is that God says that there's an absolute truth. And we don't like that, do we?
Not always.
No. And I think that's the stumbling block. The requirement of God, a holy, purely just and righteous God, has requirements of his subjects. We are all his subjects. We are all created in his image. And his requirement as a true, living, holy, righteous God is we live in His truth, not our truth. And that's really hard for people to take, because what makes your truth any better than my truth, right? It's this subjectivity the world wants to place upon us to say, well, you know what? Your truth is just as important as God's truth. And the reality is that God's truth is His word. And we covered that, I think, in detail in the last podcast. But God's truth also is, and I love the way you put that just a little bit ago, Anne, is that the fact that God provides a way to be able to come to Him. And the reality is, because of the fall of mankind, because we are all born into this world as sinners, because we are lost in our trespasses, that we are separated from God. His way is the way. And let's talk about that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And again, I apologize to many of you listeners today if we're spending so much time in Scripture. But it's really important because Scripture is all about Christ. And Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to have a personal relationship with God, that we ourselves can have a real, lasting, everlasting relationship with God. And the fact that He's provided us that way is in and of itself amazing, as you said, Anne. So if you would, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 9.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast.
Yeah, it is that gift, right? It's what you said earlier. There is a way to come to the true and living God. And I'm also reminded of what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, 19 and 20. And it says, and I'm going to paraphrase it here. I might even get it right, but just off the top of my head. It says, "For it was through the law that I died to the law that I might live for God. For I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me." So again, it's this idea, when we're born, are alive physically in this world, but we're dead spiritually. And when we come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, we then move from being dead spiritually to alive spiritually. For those of you who are listening or not believers in Jesus Christ, this sounds offensive to you, and we get it. We're not here to try and convert you. We can't do that. Only God can change hearts. And first off, we're so glad you're here if you're listening. Welcome. We pray that you're listening with an open heart. We understand, and we're told in Scripture that these things are hard to understand. These things, I think Christ put it, and also Paul said it as well, it is the offense of the gospel. The gospel is offensive because God is telling us that we're sinners. I think as Anne read just a minute ago in Ephesians, that we were dead in our transgressions and in our sin. all of us who have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ were once like that. And by the grace of God, as we're told, by grace through faith and not of our own working or doing, it is a gift of God, that God has saved us and it has changed us. Because you are on the side of not coming to saving faith, it sounds offensive to you. And we understand that. God has told us that in Scripture. But that doesn't change our heart for you. That doesn't change the fact that we pray for many of the people who we love that we know have not come to a saving faith. And we're not here to offend you. We're here to hopefully share with you a hard-to-hear, hard-to-understand truth. At Examining Scripture Podcast, we are speaking to believers. We're already speaking to those who understand these truths. And if you're not there, we just pray that maybe as a part of this podcast, but this podcast certainly won't convert you. It is only God who can convert you. It is only God who can soften your heart and bring the light of the gospel to you, but certainly through, we hope, us, whether it's us individually through this podcast or any other means.
And I think it's also a good reminder to say that we're not making up the rules, right? It's Jesus who said these things in his word. And even though he is the only way and it seems exclusive, he wants everybody to understand it. He wants everybody to be saved. So it's like he's cheering you on. Like, if you don't understand it yet and it doesn't make sense yet, he's rooting for you too. He wants you to come to a place where your heart is open and can understand and believe.
Yeah, I really like that. I really like that viewpoint, and where you're saying he's cheering us on. You know, I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, they are a new creation. The old way has passed. And it finishes by saying, behold, the new way has come. And that new way, if you would run, jump to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, at the end of the chapter, it really talks about what we're all about as believers in Jesus Christ and what God has done for us through Christ. So will you read verses, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, verses 20 and 21.
We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Right. So we, for those of you who are not believers in Jesus Christ but are listening, please understand we're not trying to offend you. Yes, the gospel is offensive. It tells us that it's offensive to a fallen world. But it's also a liberty or a liberation to come to saving faith. And as Anne just read, we see ourselves as ambassadors for Christ that are calling those who don't believe to come to God. And the reason why we do so is because of the wonderful gift that Christ has given us, that it is through him, it is through his atoning sacrifice on the cross. But not just that, it is also the fact that God accepted that sacrifice for us, that Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross was bearing our sins, past, present, and future, so that we could go before a holy God and no longer have God see us in our sins, in our trespasses, but see the righteousness of Christ when he looks upon us. What a gift indeed.
It is. It is a gift. And when you said the word sacrifice, it reminded me that in the Old Testament, people had to bring a sacrifice to the altar and shed the blood to cover their sins. But then Jesus became the perfect sacrifice, right? The reason we need Jesus is because we can't give enough sacrifices. We can't do enough good works. He is the perfect sacrifice because he was holy and he never sinned. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that at the cross, he took care of that payment for sin once and for all. Like you said, for all of the sins, past, present, and future, he was the perfect sacrifice that enables us to have our debt forgiven so that we can have eternal life.
Yeah, and so we see Christ from Genesis 1:1 as the creator himself. In Hebrews 1:3, it says something about Christ. In fact, Hebrews 1:1 through Hebrews 4 talks about the superiority of Christ. And will you grab that if you would? Hebrews 1:1 through 4.
In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he inherited is superior to theirs.
Yeah, and Hebrews, and I invite you to, you who are the listeners, those of you who believe in Jesus Christ, to spend time reading Hebrews. Let me just give you commentary. Again, I took out of the MacArthur Study Bible. It says Hebrews is a study in contrast between the imperfect and incomplete provisions of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, given under Moses, and the infinitely better provisions of the New Covenant offered by the perfect high priest, God's only Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Included in the better provisions are a better hope, a better testament, a better promise, a better sacrifice, a better substance, a better country, a better resurrection. Those who belong to the new covenant dwell in a completely new and heavenly atmosphere. They worship a heavenly Savior. They have a heavenly calling, receive a heavenly gift, are citizens of a heavenly country, look forward to a heavenly Jerusalem, and have their very names written in heaven. And that's our assurance. We're coming towards the end of the podcast, and I just want to again share something that Paul wrote in Philippians, which really sums up all of what Hebrews says about Christ being superior to everything, being superior to angels, being superior to all creatures, being a better sacrifice, being a better high priest, and being a better intercessor. It's Philippians 2, 6 through 11. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. What that means is he already was God. He didn't feel the necessity to grab a hold of something because he already had it. And it says he emptied himself by becoming a bondservant and taking the form of man. Having been found as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. But for this reason also, God highly exalted him by bestowing upon him a name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is so important because there are cults out there which will say, well, Jesus wasn't God. And we see in Hebrews that no, Hebrews tells us that Jesus was God and he was better than the angels. well, what is it about God throughout all of scriptures? God has one requirement, and that is he is to be worshiped, and there's nothing else that should be worshiped. There's to be no idols between us or among us. And here in Ephesians, it's so plain, it's so clear that Paul is saying that God highly exalted him by making him above all other things. And that statement at the end, to the glory of God, he is calling, that is he, Paul, in writing in Ephesians, is calling all in heaven, on earth, and under the earth to bow down and to worship Jesus Christ. And because it's to the glory of God, it demonstrates that it is, in fact, the second person of the Godhead, and God is pleased because we're bowing to him in Christ Jesus.
Amen. And
as we look to next time, we're going to spend time talking about sola gratia, which is grace alone. And we'll, I'm sure, spend a lot of time in Scripture going through where grace shows up, the importance of grace in God's economy. And will you take us out in prayer?
My pleasure. Father, thank you so much for this time that we could spend talking together and reading your word. We thank you for the ways that you have revealed yourself to us through creation, in your scriptures, and through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that he willingly obeyed and came to earth to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. We believe he was fully God and fully man, that he experienced all the things that we do as he walked this earth. We thank you that he can understand the trials that we go through, that he can help us make the hard decisions, and that he's the perfect comforter when we are in pain and suffering and experience grief. Lord, he experienced all those things. And we just are so grateful that you've made a way for us to have a relationship with you. We thank you that you have reconciled us to yourself through Jesus. We thank you for the many blessings that we have when we trust him as our Savior and our Lord. We're just so grateful. We're so blessed. We don't deserve it. We are so, so grateful for your love and your grace and your mercy to us. We thank you for Jesus and the gift that he is in all of our lives. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Anne.
Well, there you have it. We've enjoyed our conversation today and hope that you feel more equipped to examine Scripture to find what God has to say about the important circumstances you're facing in your life. Until next time, examine the Scripture, drink from the Word of Life, and let the Bible feed your spirit.